1 Corinthians, 2 chapter, starting at verse 6, going through to the end, and ending with the first verse of chapter 3. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Nor we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ.
Come to you, Father, and we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us the words of life that we need. Dependent upon the Holy Spirit to anoint the words to be spoken and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. To realize that this whole spiritual pursuit is dependent upon the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit. And what confidence that gives us. Faithful, who is the Spirit of God. We rejoice, we thank you that we can study your precious word together, knowing that he breathes upon that word. So we can receive even more from you in this weekend of Easter. We receive from your hand again, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, I'd like for us to just look at another verse. The verse of the day. Read for you there, good. And I'd like us to read chapter 1 and verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, you want some testimony tonight? Anybody want to boast in the Lord? I'm enjoying the present. It's precious to be in the midst of fellowship in the light where God's saints minister one after another in the body life. Really a precious thing. Ed sharing the word in such a precious way, then his kid coming up here and blowing us away. You know, things like that. It's very precious. I want to continue on in this matter of spirituality, or true spirituality, if I could tonight, and share different aspects. Today I tried to convey that the spirituality that the Lord wants us to have comes from pursuing Him, and not from some peripheral pursuit, and that we really, sincerely pursue the Lord when we, as an act of worship, lay down our lives and allow Him to take hold of us. He loves us to lay down our whole lives, our bodies, He takes hold of them, our minds, He takes hold of them, and He gets us in the body of Christ. Usually in a less than perfect situation. And there he gets hold of it. He's working. And he puts up, as soon as you can do those three things, you have to willingly give him those things. As soon as you do, then he puts up that sign over the manhole that says, Spirit at work. And he starts in there. And you see all kinds of steam coming out of the hole and a lot of noise down inside there. There's a lot of stuff going on. But we'll leave that up to the Spirit. There's always a precious time deep down inside there when the pipes are hissing. I'd like to share another aspect of spirituality tonight because the world's pursuit, again, I start from that outward level, because it is interesting to me that so many people are getting into this kind of thing. You know, right near where I live, just about a mile and a half away, there's somebody who had a lot of money, and they bought these three stores. And one store is mine, one store is body, one store is soul. Mind, soul, and body. There are three stores there. And mind is a bookstore, a New Age bookstore. You know? Body is a health food place, vitamins and, you know, all that kind of stuff, like tofu sandwiches. And then, you don't think I'm going to try that stuff out, do you? And then soul is a little chapel. Spend a lot of money on that. You see a lot of people moving around there, too. A lot of interest in this matter of spirituality. Because a lot of people are trying to find themselves, get into the balance of life. I got to get into the ohm of life. It's the karma. The vibrations are wrong. I need the waves. They're checking all this stuff out because they want peace and happiness in their life, even though they're, you know, divorced five times and they're falling apart. Now they're searching for spirituality. And of course, one of the other reasons that people search for spirituality is they're looking for a philosophy of life. Wisdom. If I only had wisdom, I can't understand. Can't understand why everything keeps going bad on me. Why I just hear they are self-destructing all the time. They have no idea why things are going wrong. So they're looking for wisdom. So the Beatles check out the Maharishi, and Richard Gere is checking out the Dalai Lama, and the President of the United States checks for Gene Dixon. And Tom Cruise gets into Scientology. Well, you know, we got to get into this wisdom. We really need this philosophy, and all this kind of stuff. The Bible has something to say about philosophy. Unfortunately, none of it's good. Now, as a minor in philosophy at the university, that doesn't help me. That means I wasted a lot of time. But no, you know, there's only one reference to the actual word philosophy itself in the Bible. That's in the New Testament in Colossians 2, and it says, don't let the philosophy of this world take you in. Right? Actually, there is one other reference to it, although it's not specifically called philosophy. We know that's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says the Greeks speak wisdom. You know that they were searching out all kinds of philosophical schools, and Stoicism, Platonism, you know, Aristotelianism, and all that kind of stuff. Searching out philosophy. And here again, we come back to the same sort of dividing line that we found this morning when we were talking about seeking spirituality, because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, seek the Lord Jesus, because in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you'll become wise. But if you seek wisdom in itself, and if you seek philosophy, you end up in futility. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, the Bible actually has wisdom literature, as it's called. You know, Job, Psalm, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. It's called wisdom literature because there's a lot of wisdom there, but it's not called philosophy. And you know why? Because there's a difference between biblical philosophy, if you want to call it that, and the world philosophy. And here it is. The world philosophy always begins with a question. I'm thankful to G. Campbell Morgan for pointing this out to me. Philosophy always starts out with a question. What is man? What is truth? What is life? What is the end? What is the purpose? Whatever it is, they start out with a question like that. And they rattle it around, check into all the things, come up with a few tentative answers, and end up with a question. Biblical philosophy starts with a statement. God is. If you can't accept that, wisdom is closed to you. The whole different thing. It's propositional. God is the truth. God is wise. Do you want wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a whole different topic. It doesn't start out with man-centered anthropological questions or anthropocentric questions. Why am I here? Why am I the center of the universe? What does the rest of the universe mean to me? The Bible starts out with, well, fool, listen. You got your world spinning on the wrong axis. God is the center of the universe. And when you respect that and fear that and come to Him, He'll tell you something. It'll help you out in your life. So we have many verses that talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. But let's just look at a couple until I see you don't believe me. Now, Proverbs chapter 9. It says it in the Psalms and et cetera, but there's just a little truth here in Proverbs 9 that I like. So I want to teach you. I can only teach you, folks. Ed's the jawbone. That's where there's a good drink today from the jawbone, right? Okay, you old donkey. He's always doing donkey work. You might as well, you know. Proverbs 9:10. Pursuing wisdom, and even Christians sometimes are pursuing wisdom. But the real key is to pursue God. I spent a lot of time pursuing wisdom, and you know, I studied apologetics in seminary and all this kind of stuff. there's a lot of mental exercises to have that are good. I mean, do you like mental exercise? Some people like to paint, some people play golf, some people do mental exercise. It's a good recreation. There's nothing wrong with it in itself. And even philosophy. I don't disrecommend it. Go ahead and study it, but don't take it seriously. Right? Yeah, you know, when kids go to college now, they try on all kinds of uniforms, you know? Today I'm studying English and I take a philosophy professor, hey, this guy's cool. So now suddenly I'm smoking a pipe, I grow a beard, you know. I have to look angry because if I'm going to be an existentialist, I can't be happy. I try that out, you know? But, you know, every department has a look. You know, there's a nerd with the calculator and a whole thing for pens, you know, or, you know, he's an engineer. You know, I mean, you can spot him. Some of them here still wear no sense. Kids are just trying on different sort of things, you know. Have you ever had your kids come home from college? You know, I had two boys went to college, and they come home in different moods. Dad, I'm a serious philosopher now. Don't give me the shallow stuff. They're just trying that on. That's the same kid that came home and realized, I said, how can you not study philosophy anymore? He said, you know, philosophy is a dead end field. You know, then he was into computational linguistics. You know, I mean, these kids, and I'm going to go home and look that up, find out what it is, I'll let you know. But they are always intellectual exercise. Well, I tell you, the important thing is to speak God. I'd like to give you an understanding of something that's very simple to me, but it helps me nail down this search for spiritual wisdom. And it comes, thankfully, through the writings of Solomon. Because in the writings of Solomon, I find three levels of wisdom. And the Lord wants us to attain to spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about spiritual wisdom. So where do we begin? We begin with Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes talks about the wisdom under the sun, the best that your mind can come up with. Men have great understanding and great discernment regarding things of the world. They've looked and observed as Solomon did, and under the sun he observed it. People doing this and the futility of all. I mean, all of this kind of wisdom under the sun is a human wisdom, is a natural wisdom, is a wisdom of the philosophers and a wisdom of Solomon when he was just under the sun. And the end of it all is futility. Futility. All is futility. Truly, existentialism is a good school if you're under the sun. What can you count on in this life? Who gets fair break in this life? Under the sun. Solomon's got a good taste, doesn't he? But you know, if you look at this threefold wisdom as an outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, that is outer court wisdom under the sun, under the natural lighting. Fortunately, we have the book of Proverbs that takes us to the next level. The fear of Jehovah brings us into the holy place. And now a second kind of wisdom emerges. What is the book of Proverbs? It's no other than the call of Jesus himself. The first eight chapters of Proverbs is the calling of Jesus for us to come and find human wisdom. And then in chapter 9, he begins to lay down for a number of chapters the seven foundations of his house. Notice there in chapter 9 of Proverbs. Wisdom has built a house whose unit in his seven pillars. He prepared a food mixed with wine. And so here we see a picture of the saints who come in to the Lord through fear of him. And they found salvation and respect this Lord, and now he's establishing these seven pillars. You know, of course, the end of Proverbs is 31. Beyond my wife, the book of Proverbs is talking about the bride. I don't think this is just a wise statement. This is a rich book. This is talking about revealed wisdom. This is talking about wisdom under the lampstand. This is talking about not just having to live under the sun, because by the lampstand of God, we can understand the will of God. What a wonderful wisdom this is. And so the book of Proverbs is full of the will of God. God, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Live direct attack. You know these verses. tons of verses regarding the will of God. It's totally known by us. And you see this in the book of Acts. But you know, there's still a third will. It's a spiritual will. And it's seen in the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. In the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, everything is vanity of vanity. In the book of Proverbs, everything is purpose of purpose. In the Song of Solomon, everything is song of song. You know what the deepest wisdom is? It's a wisdom that knows how to take the will of God and do it in love. It's love wisdom. The Song of Solomon finds itself in the Holy of Holies, there in communion with the Lord himself. Loving and being loved and learning how to live as a lovely person. It's a beautiful picture of wisdom for us. And so, just to back off for just a minute, let's look at this now. We're talking about a development of wisdom in our lives. In our spirituality, there comes a wisdom. And how does this wisdom develop? Well, there is natural wisdom. Some of us were born with that. Natural wisdom, under the sun, we can figure things out. We've got common sense. We see what's going on. We understand mankind. Psychologists are filled with this kind of natural wisdom under the sun. And so are other men in these humanitarian disciplines. But the Lord wants us to lift up to another level. You see, wisdom under the sun, unless it rises to the next level, then the fear of God, the wisdom under the sun becomes fearlessness. Because unless you have this higher understanding, through the fear of God, you start chasing your own tail in the search for wisdom. And next thing you know, you're in the futility of futility. A wise man in this world, what does Paul say about that in 1 Corinthians? The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. He says, Proverbs 1-8, come up. Come to my house. Learn wisdom from me. You don't have to walk around in the dark chasing your tail, saying futility of futility, being depressed. There's a revelation for you. And so in our Christian life even, we need to move from a natural discernment up into a revealed knowledge. And so here's Paul in the book of Ephesians. We all know this wonderful book. And he's writing it to all saved people who were saved, and most of them under the natural light by the brazen altar where they saw Jesus crucified. The gospel is natural light. And there they saw some revelation, and they understood a little bit of the will of God, and they're saved. And now Paul's praying in Ephesians 1, oh God, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they can understand the will of God. They need to understand the calling. They need to understand the riches in the body of Christ among the saints. They need to understand the power that's at their disposal, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Oh God, give them revelation. Don't let them wander around as Christians who are saved, and now they're trying as best they can to be a Christian. Another step, a spirit of wisdom, revelation. Oh God, open their eyes up to all of these riches that are available to them, right? But then the Christian has the further cost. We must be lifted up from just a revealed knowledge of the will of God to love, prudence, and wisdom. In fellowship with Jesus, enter into the spiritual wisdom. Which we find in Paul's prayer in chapter 3 of that same book of Ephesians, where he says, now, Lord, gather them together and enable them to see all together the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ and to experience that love that goes beyond understanding. And so wisdom doesn't just stop when you know the will of God. Wisdom is perfected as you, in union with God, walk it out. Then we learn wisdom. We look at a few verses just to show what I'm saying here, and then we'll see major examples. In Ephesians, let's look in there, in chapter 5, and verse 15. You all know this passage here, and Paul is exhorting to think. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? In this day of evil, don't live under the sun. Understand what the will of the Lord is, but that's not enough. And then don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, so that you live a life always giving thanksgiving, and you sing and psalms and hymns and cheerful songs. Ah, now there's a deeper level there. Do you see what I'm saying?
Verse 18 takes it even deeper. Verse 17 is talking about the understanding the will of God. There's the second level of wisdom. But it's necessary then to be filled with the Spirit in order to go into body life and to live in the fullness of the Spirit, which is the spiritual wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit takes us in to this life. How many people do you know that know the will of God, they don't do it? It's that. How many people know somebody like that? He kept being called by God up. Come on, move from under the sun. Come on, you got a purpose here. There's a calling, there's a will. And he never did quite understand that. Even if when at times he understood a little bit of the will of God, he never entered into it in fellowship with God, did he? And so he became a fool. Now listen to this. If we just stop at the first level, we become fool. If we gain a knowledge of the will of God, through the word of God even, then we stop at that level, what happens? We become proud and even judgmental. A little spiritual knowledge and discernment is a dangerous thing among saints who don't carry it into love. They end up using it to whack everybody and beat everybody up. And so we see this threefold precious movement from the wisdom of the world, which all of us have, into spiritual wisdom. If you have to walk with the Lord through His Spirit to attain. Okay, and there is the pursuit of spirituality as we talk about today. Now, the reason I bring all of this up is because I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians, because Paul has much to say to the Corinthians about this. In chapter 1, if you're familiar with Corinthians, in chapter 1, Paul's defense of the gospel is basically placed in the context of the Corinthians, who were philosophical Grecians in back then. And basically what Paul says, he wants to ground the Christians in Corinth. Now the Christians in Corinth, as you know, have some problems. Paul starts right out with square one. He says, now let's understand about the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Why is it foolishness with God? He says, where's the debate? Well, let's read it. You don't believe me. Now let's see. Verse 18, chapter 1. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who have been saved with the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. For the Jews are stumbling blocks into the Gentiles, foolishness. Paul says, all that wisdom of the world under the sun gets to chasing its tail and it ends up being foolishness. So why is it foolishness? It's foolishness in contrast to the wisdom of God. Why is the wisdom of this world foolishness? Three reasons. Three reasons. Number one, the wisdom of this world can't even find God. That's not very wise. The wisdom under the sun never can find God. If he stays in his tail around with a bunch of propositions, he never can find God. So what good is that? Number two, the wisdom of the world is foolishness as far as God's concerned because the world's wisdom cannot save anybody. It can't help anybody. Even if you know the wisdom, you end up like Solomon. Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. Eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. But the wisdom of God saves. Sanctifies, it means, make holy. Jesus became unto us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now the wisdom of God saves the person, saves the person, helps the person, redeems the person, lifts the person. That's a better kind of wisdom than this impotent wisdom that says, well, I know, I know, I know, and I'm miserable. And the third reason that the wisdom of the world comes up short is because of its pride, it's unwilling to accept the truth even when it's evil. Ooh, that's a sin. So I tell you the fool in this world, when they hear the gospel and they reject it, because they're blinded by pride, their wisdom turns out to be foolishness in the eyes of God. So I say, I got a better deal. He says, here's God's foolishness. God's foolishness is, you can't be helped unless there's a cross. Your sin needs a cross. Your fear needs a cross. Your habits need a cross. Your mind needs a cross. If the cross of Jesus Christ I preach, and even though the world is that's so ridiculous. But their eyes will really open just for a minute.
They see what a wise plan.
It's the only way. God had to die on the cross is the only possible way that a man could be saved.
The real way.
And Jesus came down, he was God in the flesh. That's ridiculous! All the philosophers puffed their pipe and just...
But as the revelation of the Spirit begins to bear upon our hearts, we realize that the only possible way we could be saved, God had to come down himself. What a wise plan. And you know what? This plan is so wise. This plan is so redeeming. But the bottom line is, once we get saved, there's not a boat in it except about the cross and Jesus.
No more pride. We're not going to huff and puff and blow in our pipes and soak in our tears and blah, 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 blah. We're just saying, thank God I was saved. I needed the cross. I was a sinner. I don't want to admit it. You know, philosophers won't admit that they've done. We err occasionally. So Paul says, now let's be grounded in this, you Corinthians, because you see, here's the problem, Corinthians. Let's read Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Some Christians are using wisdom under the sun. Now that you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, God, thank you very much. I can take it from here. I can use my common sense. I can use my good judgment. I'll make this body of Christ work if I have to kill it. He will. Chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself of any man among you, talking to Christians. Since he's become wise in this age, let him become a fool. In order that he may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And it's written, he's the one who'll trap the wise in their craftiness. He saves them to kill so they can take it. And the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise that they're useless. So that no one, let no one boast in man. These guys using the wisdom of the world are comparing the apostles. What's gone wrong here? What's wrong with this picture? They're using human wisdom and they've gone back to boasting.
Uh-oh.
And let's think about this a minute. Because I've already read this passage. The Paul says, I have a wisdom I want to show you, but it's a spiritual wisdom. But the Spirit has to teach you. And it can only be taught to the mature. But every time I come to you, I have to talk to those. You're stuck. You got off of level one and you got into the wisdom of the will of God and now you're stuck. You're not willing to go to the next level. And so it's causing all kinds of problems and cause. Listen to the thought. I just did a third thing. Here's what happens when wisdom gets stuck among the saints. What's the battle at the beginning of the first language? Get the pastors the best. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You see, some of these guys say, oh man, listen, one thing I've discovered in my Christian experience, I can recognize the anointing. Apollos has got the anointing. Paul doesn't have an anointing. Paul puts me to sleep. But Apollos, when he goes out into his rhetoric, and he swings it high and swings it low and gives us illustrations and brings in all kinds of philosophy, why, he's got the anointing. I like Apollos. Somebody else says, well, he can have Apollos. I like Paul. He's a man of action. He's a little skinny, runty Jew. He does stuff. He's always busy. He's active. He does more good work than Apollos says. That's the man we need to follow. Some people say, but I follow Peter. Yes, because I like the smell of fish. Say whatever. They're fighting over who's got more of the gift. They're fighting over who's got more of an anointing. You know something? A little spiritual revelation is a dangerous thing. And what's Paul saying here in chapter 3? What are you boasting in men for? Don't you understand the wisdom of God? You don't know the wisdom of God? Here it is. He says, verse 21, chapter 3, so let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Don't you hear that? For the Paul or Apollos is separate to the world, the life, the death, the things present, the things to come, all belong to you. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. He's the wisdom of God. The variety in the body of Christ of ministry and anointing and teaching and depth and doctrine and width. It's so broad, it's so wide, and you have all of these guys. Why pick one? You see, they needed the cross once again to move to the next level and receive Jefferson and receive Paul and receive the positive. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your ministry. I mean, I can't imagine anybody like Ed's ministry was like mine. I'm all over the place here. I'm a wild man. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, of course. People go, oh, I like Ed. I like Dr. Notes. I like principle. You know? I like bread. Other people say, I like Ben. I like bologna. I like that. Okay. Ed and I are just the upper and the lower jaw. That's all I'm going to say. You see, and the wisdom of God is, if you accept the cross on your personal preferences and on your human wisdom and on your human boasting, you'll receive everything God has for you.
If you become smart, wise in your own estimation, and thinking, you're unable to go to the next one. Take another example. Over in chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, you know, there's this problem about eating meat offered to idols. And we got three levels of Christians talked about in this chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. We'll just read the first verse here. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, you know that we all have knowledge. Yeah. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. What's the problem here? You know this chapter, right? What's the problem? Well, there's some Christians who are still living under the sun. They're still living by their conscience. And whenever they see an idol temple bringing meat out after the sacrifice, they can't eat that meat. They're living by their conscience the best they can. But now some Christians in Corinth have received the revelation that these idols are nothing, and therefore the idols, these meat sacrificed idols have no ill effect. And they can thank the Lord for the food and eat soap, even when it comes from the ash land. Now they have knowledge. They've moved up. They have a revelation. They know the will of God. The will of God is I'm free in Jesus Christ. Praise God, I'm free. But Paul says, but now you need to move to the level of love. So for the sake of your brethren, you won't stumble. Instead of taking this freedom you have and making liberty license and hurting other people, you need to go to the cross with this liberty and say what Paul says. I'm free to do everything, but I won't do anything to defend my brother. Oh, now there's a lot of prudence that comes through walking with Jesus. I bet the Paul in his early days when he found freedom, he said, I pray, I pray, I pray to be the king of the day. He is first. Oh, I meant, you don't remember the first day when Paul after he got saved? Ate his first pork. He had pork chops. It's a proving of free. And he had it right in front of his mom and dad. He'll do it. I bet the Paul was like that. But he learned through the discipline of the Lord that you don't offend people like that. So what if he's free? Now he's going to go around offending everybody in his, quote, liberty and his knowledge. So you see, we have under the sun, we have knowledge and we have love. There it is. Oh, the Corinthians need this. Stop. Now how about this? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Which if you notice, he says, now concerning spirituals, he doesn't say spiritual gifts, he says spiritual things, and of course he does bring up this whole matter of gifts and their manifestation. And what does Paul basically say? Well, thank God you've come up to level 2. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, you Corinthians are behind in no gifts. You have all knowledge. They've learned something. You know what they've learned? The will of God is for the body of Christ, every person can function. So, me first, me first. I got a revelation, I got a tongue, I got a prophecy, me first. Oh, listen to my prophecy, I think it's better than that prophecy. Blah, 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 blah. Now they see the will of God. They've received gifts of the Spirit and enabling from God, and they left in the place of these things. What's the matter with it? Oh, they haven't entered into a vision regarding the use of spiritual gifts, have they? So why, well, you know what Paul did, he stuck in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's put the brakes on here just a minute. If you can prophesy or do miracles and you don't have love, you're not anointing the body of Christ. You're just preaching. Now you have a gift of the Spirit. Well, big deal. Now learn how to use it, anointed by the love of God. And it'll edify instead of confusing. And you need to learn the cross regarding this matter of pursuing one another and order. There's divine order, and you think it's forgot it because you think that the body of Christ, or everybody ministering, is now a democracy and a free-for-all. But it isn't. The Holy Spirit runs this stuff. You need to get under His order for this thing to be of any purpose at all. You see what I'm saying? So what are we going to do? Live under the sun now? So what are we going to do? Just live with knowledge of the will of God now? We've got to go to faith now. And our Christian life enter into spiritual wisdom. So Paul is telling you things. Do the things. Now let's go back to chapter 2 to look at this precious spiritual wisdom. This third step, this place that Paul wants to bring these things to is that we do speak wisdom among those who are mature.
The wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, is to God's wisdom and mystery. The rulers didn't understand it. If they had understood who Jesus really was, do you think they would have killed him? But they couldn't understand. Verse 9, things that eyes never seen, ears never heard, never entered into the heart of man, God is now revealing to his Spirit. Because the Spirit, right now, is plumbing the depths of God's nature, the depths of God's will, and he wants to share it with us. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You know, most Christians really don't have much of a revelation of the things God prepared for us. But even when you know what God prepared for us, you still need to go the next step. Just to know the will of God that I'm saved and sanctified, I'm going to be raptured, going to be there with the king and the bride and the feast, and I know all of that stuff, but has the Spirit got a hold of me to lead me into the spiritual wisdom of these things? Or is it just not? Now, Paul goes on and spells it out a little bit more. He says, verse 13, which things do also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. You can't understand these things by human wisdom and vocabulary, but in those taught by the Spirit himself, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. But a natural man can't accept these things, and they're foolish, and you can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. This is a wonderful verse, this verse 13. You know, every translation has a little bit different. I'll just read a few translations for you here. The King James says, the Spirit takes you and begins to teach you spiritual wisdom by comparing spiritual things to your spirit. What does that mean? The King James is really about the most literal in this particular case. It's just leaving it. It says really comparing spiritual with spiritual. That's just all that. That's King James. New American Standard, the only right translation, says, the Spirit takes things and combines spiritual thought with spiritual words. I have a spiritual thought. It's that kind of revelation thought. I see something. Well, what is it? I can't explain it, but I see it. It's dying to see it, but I can't explain it. And eventually the Spirit gives us the vocabulary to explain what we're seeing. I see it, but I can't understand it. But finally, that spiritual thought becomes spiritual words, and my mind catches up with my spirit, and I understand. I like that New American Standard. Now, here's other translations of the good. Now, and I do. Expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And spiritual truths. I can understand. I like to understand spiritual words. They're not the words. Another vocabulary. The New Revised Standard Version, it's not a good read, because you think it's too liberal, but here it says it. Interpreting spiritual truths for those who have the Spirit. I like that. Interpreting spiritual truths for those who have the Spirit. Think about it. That's a good one. I like Philip. Philip's translation said this. Explaining spiritual things to those who are spiritual. You like that one? You take a vote in this name. And here in the Living Bible, as always see the translation completely different. If they want it, they say this. Using the Holy Spirit's words to explain the Holy Spirit's thoughts. Now that's faith. It's Holy Spirit thoughts. So what all is that? You got to understand Holy Spirit's vocabulary first. It's Holy Spirit words. But here we begin to see that the entrance into the spiritualism Paul's talking about involves the Holy Spirit teaching us the vocabulary. Now let's listen about this just a minute. The Holy Spirit uses a triangular vortex to bring us into spiritual wisdom. The three points of the triangle that he blends all together in a relationship that enables us to understand spiritual wisdom is this. You see, if the Holy Spirit has put a revelation for you, what did everybody do? You wouldn't understand. He has got to give you some basis of analogy to understand the world. Understand what I'm saying? If you've never had the experience of being married, what good is it hearing an example about marriage? You don't understand, because you haven't been there, you don't understand. But, if you've been married and somebody says, you know what, that is just like marriage, you say, yeah, you got that right.
Yeah, you've got something you can relate to that person. That's what I mean by the vortex, the triangular vortex. Now here is the triangular vortex that brings us into the spiritual wisdom. Do you want to know the spiritual words, the spiritual thoughts, the things God's prepared for us and has freely given us, and what the Spirit is trying to communicate to us? Here's how we learn the vocabulary. Number one, one corner is this. We've got to see Jesus. Jesus is the center of all spiritual wisdom. If you watch Jesus, you will gain wisdom. It says that God may grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The more you get to know Jesus, funny thing is, the more you understand yourself, the more you understand the people around you, and the more you understand this world. He is truly the fountainhead of all wisdom. At the top of that triangle there is a personal knowledge of Jesus brought into by the experience of the Holy Spirit as He walks with us and teaches us, or as it says in John chapter 16, as He leads us into all truth, and everything about Jesus He delivers and shares with us and teaches us and gives shares about all the glory of Jesus with us as we're able to take it. How do we come into spiritual? Again, we look to Jesus. We pursue Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. Let me see how high He is. Let me see. You notice what it really says in Ephesians chapter 1? It says that by a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, we may come to understand the hope of His calling, not our calling. In Ephesians 4, it talks about our calling. In Ephesians 1, it talks about we need to see His calling. When we see that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when we see that He is the groom, and when we see the plan for Him, we find hope, the hope of His calling. You see? There's a revelation there regarding Him that helps us understand our calling. How are you going to know your calling if we don't understand His calling? Because we're wrapped up in Him. Whatever He's called to, we're wrapped up in. Huh? So, in other words, the top of this triangle is personal apprehension and further knowledge by revelation of Jesus Himself. You walk with Him and you talk with Him, and the more you know Him, the more you understand life and wisdom and yourself and righteousness, God's plan and everything. Right? Number two of the triangle over here, the Word of God. If we want to understand spiritual wisdom, here is the backdrop. Here is the context. Here is that. And so, isn't the Lord precious as He brings us into spiritual wisdom? How does He do it? We learn the Word, we got it down, it's logos to it, then the Spirit brings us into something, and it becomes rhema to us, and that's it. We enter into spiritual wisdom. But without this background here, we're not going to enter into spiritual wisdom. And so that's when he's talking about spiritual words, combining spiritual with spiritual. What Paul meant in his context was, he was bringing spiritual application to the Old Testament and bringing it alive by revelation. They didn't have a New Testament back in there. The Word of God is a precious part of this coming into spiritual wisdom. What's the third part? Our own personal spiritual experience. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth in a very personal experience way. So here we have three things. We learn more about Jesus. We learn more about His Word, and the more we walk, the more we say, I see Him more. That makes sense. You know, the Word of God makes a lot more sense to me today than it did 10 years ago. But when we walk with Jesus, we hang on to that Word, we say, okay, I don't understand that Word, but I take it in my computer. And one day I'll understand that. Someday in my spiritual experience, when I'm squeezed this way or pressured that way or brought into such and such a blessing, I say, aha! The thing spills right out of the computer. I say, now I understand that. But this context here brings us into spiritual wisdom. Because as we walk with the Spirit, we learn to love the Word of God, we learn to love Jesus, and in this spiritual love, wisdom's prudence, we truly come into this spiritual wisdom the Lord wants us to have. What a precious journey this is for us. And the Lord has this all for us to teach us all the things He's planned for us, to freely given to us, and by His Spirit He's revealing to us. But He has to give us a vocabulary. Right now, a lot of it's mumbo jumbo. But it'll all clear up, word by word. When you go to a foreign land and you live there for a while, it's a lot of mumbo jumbo. Some of you have done that. You stay there for a long time, and suddenly some words keep repeating themselves so much you start to understand. I hang around the Chinese so much now, some words. I hear the Chinese all the time saying, chua, chua. I now know that means Lord, Lord. You know, nobody told me that. I just finally figured it out. The rest is mumbo jumbo. I mean, I know a few other words, but you know what I'm saying? We stay around in a foreign context long enough, and suddenly they're not just words, they're not just sounds anymore. They take on meaning. And so it is as the Spirit teaches us the things of God with this new vocabulary, these new things. Now, I'd like to just take a moment now and try to make this applicable just so that we can understand this progressive wisdom that we have. The first stage is discernment under the sun. We receive things all the time under the sun. If we're alive, got our ears open, our eyes open, the TV on, we pick up a lot of things. And it comes with a natural discernment that's under the sun. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, that's often the first entry of something God wants to tell us. It comes in under the sun as natural discernment. And you know something very interesting? I love this thing that Ed's talking about, this whole thing with Samson, because a lot of times something positive that the Lord's going to build into our lives comes in first as something negative. The beginning of spiritual The beginning of spiritual ministry is often when somebody sees something negative. I see a lack. I see a need. Something's wrong. I'm picking that up. It doesn't take much brains. I mean, every Christian has the gift of criticism. Just comes natural. Sit there in the pew for a while, fold your arms, and that's how a gift comes. But look around. And we see things, we often see things negative because, you see, the first entrance of something that the Lord's trying to teach us comes through a problem, a need in our lives, or an opportunity that's scary. And it comes in kind of a negative way. Now, let me say, when we see this kind of thing, this is not spiritual wisdom yet. Let me explain what I'm saying. You remember in Acts chapter 6, the saints came and said that the Hellenistic widows weren't being fed. There's a perfect example. It came as a problem. It ended up as a blessing. Why? Because the saints said, we lack wisdom, let's go to God and find out what we should do about it. And the Lord raised up Stephen and Philip and some other men and brought them into a whole other level of ministry as a result of the problem of feeding the widows. A problem ended up catapulting and bringing forward ministry. Now, when we see things negatively, and even when we see opportunities that are scary, our first reaction under the sun is usually negative. As long as we're human beings, we very seldom get past this. Now, there's some times where we say, oh, praise God, I can't wait to go and grab the cross on this one. But usually, we say, you know, I don't think I'm going to Sandy Cove this year. There's just, the seats are uncomfortable. We're sitting around too much. I got other things to do. There's a marathon race on TV this weekend. You know what? That's a natural human response. You notice how many times in the Bible when God told one of his servants to do something, their first reaction was negative? It's because we come right up against the wall of our human inability. So, you all think that Ed got off the phone and said, hooray, Gloria Gaither wants me to go speak to 11,000 people. Everybody except his wife, who saw him crawl under the kitchen table and say, I just want to dig myself into a hole. 11,000 to 1,000 people? I can't do this. This is a natural human reaction. Just don't leave it there. If you have a negative response to a problem in the church, just don't leave it there. You see? Leave it there. We never get out from under the sun, and it just gets negative and it turns into foolishness. I mean, it's foolish to turn down the will of God, isn't it? But when we see things and they don't look good, or they look like problems, or you know, so that's why James has to say, when all kinds of trials and temptations come your way, don't say, oh no, I got to get out, I got to escape. He says, no, there's something in there. Count it all joy. There's some reason God's got this thing in your life. He wants to do something precious. He wants to really work it out together for good. Watch. Wait. He says, let that thing have its perfect work in your life. Don't quit on it quick. Don't stop at level one. go on and get on to the next level. And so what does he say? In chapter 1, verse 2. And what does he say in chapter 1, verse 5? Right after he says that, but let this trial have its perfect work in you, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And if any man lacks wisdom, in that context, let him ask of God. So when you see those negative things coming, don't just stop there and say, woe is me, God, why did you do this to me? I don't deserve this. Or I know I deserve it, but don't do it to me, or whatever you... All right, do that. And then say, now, Lord, give me wisdom. Now, what are you trying to say to me? Lift me up to the next level. Show me what your will is in this whole thing. Ah, that's wonderful. Listen, you know what? You see, this really comes down in our personal prayer life, in church prayer life. If our church prayer life never does anything but stay under the sun, woo, prayer meeting gets awfully tough. We come in there, talk about the people who are sick, the needs we have, and the problem. Nobody has a word from the Lord. Nobody knows the will of God. We just have a whole ton of problems that we trot out, and then we pray. Usually we pray under the sun. Futility of futility. Lord, help her anyway. Or we trot out a bunch of logos word prescriptions. You know, prescriptions that we learned back in the Bible. Oh, I got my concordance. Let's see. Somebody's sick. We pray James 5:13. And we have all these prescriptions that we tried out under the sun. Doctrinal goodies. Logos prescriptions. You're in the rain and the lot. And we all feel, man, it was tough. But we were serving God. Well, you know, that's why before prayer meeting, somebody better be praying. You need to pray before the prayer meeting. If somebody will pray before the prayer meeting, somebody will give us a rhema instead of just under the sun. We need that. We really do. Or God forbid that we should just have ministry that's under the sun. Oh, ministry of the word is under the sun. It's like one brother says, it's clubbing the goats instead of feeding the sheep. Yeah. It's not too hard to look around at a group like this and decide what's wrong and just launch into them. You got different proof texts and everything. You know, there's a lot of us using the word without any revelation. There's different things. You know, let's look at a scripture here where Jesus talks about in Matthew 11 what the ministers of his day were doing. He had this wonderful little story. It sounds very apropos to our situation today sometimes. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 16, Jesus says, what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children, and we say, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge, but you didn't cry. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he doesn't eat and drink, he has a demon. Too religious. Now the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, what a gluttonous man. A drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, not by doctrinal prescriptions. So a Pharisee A said John had a demon. He found that somewhere in the Bible. Pharisee B said Jesus was a glutton. He found that in the Bible. But wisdom is a revelation. If they really saw who Jesus was and John the Baptist was, they wouldn't sing either song. So, Lord, help us not have ministry that's just under the sun. We all end up just clubbing the goats and feeling guilty and getting badgered a little bit. And we shake hands with the pastor. Thanks for stepping all over my toes. Sometimes it's a letter of death. But you know what? A man who has a ministry of the word, usually he first sees something negatively. I got to preach this. The folks ain't giving enough. Lord, give me the anointing. Increase the size of the basket. Well, you know, sometimes we preach to the symptoms and never get to the revealed cause. And sometimes we bring judgment, but don't edify. So the Lord says, okay, you've got the first level under the sun. Let's not have church business under the sun. Let's not have men's meetings and deacons' meetings and things just under the sun, just taking a list of stuff. Okay, this is the problem. Let's do that. Okay, this is the problem. Let's do that. Now let's take these things and see what lessons we have. We got to move it up. How do we move it up? It's when we truly fear the Lord and truly believe that He alone is the treasury of wisdom and knowledge and that we don't have it. Isn't it amazing when we minister to somebody, a similar situation may come to you that you've heard before, and your temptation is to trot out the prescription that worked last time with somebody else. But the Lord says, no, check with me first. This is a unique case. We need to go that second stage so that we know what the will of God is. And how do we do it? We say, Lord, I lack wisdom. Lord, I come to you. Isn't that a wonderful word in the book of Proverbs? It says, in all your getting of wisdom, get wisdom. What does that mean? I thought I already got the wisdom. Well, we come to the Lord and we ask Him again. And you know, when we come to the Lord with a situation that's under the sun, sometimes there's a long period of silence. Silence. Why? Lord, we want wisdom. What are you holding me up for? We need to decide this now. Evidently, the Lord doesn't think so. Why the silence? Sometimes it's because He has to prove to us that our former prescriptions aren't going to work. See, we bandaged up the problem. And the bandage has fallen off. The sore is still there. Now the Lord wants us to see that. Sometimes the silence comes because we've done something foolish like Samson. And He wants us to see the result of our flesh. To see the problem. You know, the Lord could remove problems just like this. But sometimes the problems, if they're just removed without wisdom, will be repeated. The Lord lets that problem fester long enough for us to learn that it was our fault for making a rash or a quick decision or whatever it is without seeking Him first. And so we learn. And then He speaks to us after we have waited for a while. And also, when a problem comes, we have to learn. This is a bigger lesson than getting an answer. When a problem comes, He wants to teach us to bring it to Him and wait and silence our heart until He gives an answer or doesn't. We put the ball in His court. It's a very difficult thing for us to do. But until we learn the Psalm 131... of leaning on His breast as a baby just fed and not dealing with problems too difficult for us, but just laying there and trusting. Sometimes He makes us wait. Okay, you're still nervous? You're still waiting? Be anxious in nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will keep your mind and heart until the answer comes. You ever notice those Christians, those spiritual Christians, they're spiritual people, they have peace all the time? You know what people always say about Christians who have peace? The reason they have peace is because they have no problems. No. You see, that's what you learn in spiritual wisdom. Peace doesn't come by a resolution of problems. Peace comes when you're on when you're on the breast of the Lord. Whether you got problems or not problems. Have you learned to just wait there? Somebody comes in, oh, Dana, I got to have the answer right now. What are we going to do? We got to go. Tonight, we got to go. This is the absolute deadline tonight. I have to say, well, unless the Lord tells us, we'll have to wait till tomorrow. Can we do that? You see, that's spiritual wisdom. To learn that kind of peace, to be trained in peace. Well, okay, now the insight comes, revelation comes. Now we know the will of God. Okay, thank you, Lord. You taught me the will of God. I can take it from here. Uh-oh. In all your wisdom, get wisdom. Let's take it back. Okay, Lord, now we see the will of God, but now how to do it exactly? I love that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. Can you imagine being there at that prayer meeting? Now, John and the Peter have just gotten threatened by the Sanhedrin. You better not preach Jesus anymore in Jerusalem, or we're going to kill you and bust your head clean off. And they come back to the fellowship and tell them what's going on. You remember how the fellowship prayed? It was all under the sun. The threats, the problems, the whole thing, this right there. And what happened? Somebody began to hum Psalm 146. Oh Lord, you did make the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything around. People said, ooh, this whole world's in the hand of God. The fear level went down in the meeting quite a bit. And then somebody else began to sing Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the leaders imagine vain things? They're trying to fight the anointed, but they're going to be creamed. Something. You see? Now what they're getting right here, in this, right in the middle of this prayer meeting, what they're getting is revelation from God through the Scriptures, through the precious Word. And suddenly somebody says, that's right! Just like Johnny was singing. Why, the leaders in Jerusalem did just like that. The heathens raging against the anointed. And yet all they can do is that which your hand has predetermined that they should do. Ha! That's it! The fear level goes way down in the knees. This thing's not only in the hand of God, but he knew what they were going to rage against Jesus, and Jesus followed all along. And all said, that's it, that's it. Now another guy steps up and prays, now Lord, take note of their threats. That's all they said about that. And grant that thy children may have boldness to preach and proclaim the word of the Holy Child Jesus while you perform signs and wonders. The place got shook, the door opened up, and they preached with greater boldness than ever before. What a great prayer meeting that was. Thank God they took it to the Lord. They came up on a level. They saw the will of God. And they asked for the wisdom to know how to preach the Word of God in the midst of the hostility. And God gave it to them. Now, could you imagine that prayer meeting just staying under the sun? Uh-oh, we're being threatened. Lord, judge the leaders. Bind them, Lord, bind them. Everybody starts to bind in prayer. Bind them, bind them, bind them. Hide us, Lord. Hide us, hide us, hide us, hide us, hide us. Purge out the informers. Yeah, yeah. Look around, look around, look around. Ooh, that prayer meeting could have gone nowhere fast. Except everybody praying, Lord, preserve me. I'm out of this fellowship. That's why we need, added to our wisdom, wisdom. Not only the will of God to know, but now how to walk it out in a way that edifies, in a way that's timely. You know, there's such a precious word. This is the last scripture. I'm ready to quit here. But that, in Isaiah chapter 11, let's just read this about Jesus and understand that the Lord wants to bring us into the same sevenfold foundation of wisdom in His house that Jesus possesses Himself. Here it's talking about the precious branch, and it's talking about His wisdom in verse 2. This is Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of strength, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He'll delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he'll judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He'll strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. There's Jesus with such wisdom. He doesn't go by outside appearance. He has spiritual wisdom. Oh, if we could have a spirit of counsel and a spirit of wisdom that looks beyond the outside under the sun, that sees what's really going on, and yet that has the wisdom and the love of God to know what to say and what not to say. To understand, having been experienced by walking with the Spirit of God, to understand what a person is ready for and what they're not ready for. Not to unload a whole counsel trip on somebody who can't receive it, but to understand in the wisdom of God what to say, what to encourage, what to hold back, what to pray about, what to leave alone for now. How will we ever learn this kind of wisdom? It's as we're yoked with Jesus and He says, learn of me. I'll bring you into a spiritual wisdom that will grant rest for your soul. I'm meek and lowly. I'll show you when to speak and when to be quiet. I'll teach you spiritual wisdom that'll be edifying and helpful to the saints. You won't have to club the goats. You won't have to be negative. You won't have to feel like we don't have a chance. Sometimes the saints feel like my church back home doesn't have a chance. That's under the sun wisdom. How we need to take it higher. And then when we see the will of God, I see what we need. Then you don't just splatter it all over the saints. That's a Corinthian trick. That's why the Corinthians were carnal. They had spiritual gifts and they were splattering them around without wisdom. It's knowing what to say, what not to say. And the most important part about spiritual wisdom is this. When you see the will of God, and you learn by the Spirit how to walk in the will of God through a knowledge of Him and a knowledge of His Word, what happens is the mightiest ministry in the body of Christ takes place, and it builds the church. And you know what that mighty ministry is? You as an example. That's what the church is waiting to see. It doesn't do any good to say, our church, nobody witnesses, we don't reach out. Last person who got saved was the last kid that was born. Lord, help us. What are we going to do? Lord, these people, they just won't witness. The preacher, he doesn't preach the gospel. The people won't go out. We don't have any outreach. And the Lord says, you say, not me. I'm just here with my gift of criticism. You don't expect me. Oh, by the time the Lord teaches you all about how wonderful a witness He is, and He says, I'm going to witness through you, and you start being an example in the church, you'd be amazed how other people catch on. How wonderful, how salutary it is, how redemptive it is when somebody becomes an example of love, or an example of counsel, or an example of shepherding, or an example of a witness, or an example of wisdom, or an example of applied word, or whatever this ministry is that's given to you and I. But it comes from a three-level ascension by the Spirit of God. We learn the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit. We learn how to minister. And this is truly spiritual. A man with this kind, or a woman with this kind of spiritual wisdom, is Proverbs 31, is precious to all the saints, is a bride ready for her husband. She knows how to do things. She knows how to please her husband. May that be the desire of our hearts. Maybe we're not wise. That's a good place to start. Let's admit we lack wisdom. That's a good place to start. Let the brothers here who are deacons or preachers or leaders in your church and the women who lead Bible studies and teach Sunday school or whatever you may do in the church, let's come to Him and say we lack wisdom. Let's move to the next level. Let's not just do stuff under the sun. Let's do stuff anointed by the Spirit of God. Let's do stuff that's not only anointed and according to His will, but is done in His timing and in His way and with all of the wonderful relational love that came out of your love for the Word and love for the Lord and that whole kind of ooze that's there as a result. That's spiritual wisdom. May the Lord grant us to enter in to the Holy of Holies, into the Song of Solomon in our ministry before the Lord. Let's pray. You have been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption, and everything else that we need. Yet we spend a lot of time relying on ourselves, and all the time You have the rich treasure of wisdom. And now we come with much discernment under the sun. We see a lot of things that need to be done in our marriages and our lives and in all kinds of circumstances, on our jobs and all of this. And we want to bring it unto You and say, Lord, we lack wisdom. But we count it all joy that You're the Lord of the earth and You've planned these things for us. We thank You that these matters lead us unto You. And rather than get negative or to stay at that kind of level, we bring it to You and say, now, Lord, what have You got to say here? What's going on? Teach us, Lord. I know that You want to bring us in and teach us what You have planned for us. Because we're so caught up in with what appears to be our inescapable situation. Lord, lift us higher. Bring us into a true spiritual life where there's wisdom coming from the throne of God and the love that enables us to walk in that wisdom. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.